As we come together to wait upon and to worship our God, let us do so by singing his praise from the words of Psalm 50, the 50th Psalm, the first version of that Psalm, and the verses 1 through 5, five stanzas. The mighty God, the Lord, has spoken, and did call the earth from rising of the sun to where he hath his fall. From out of Zion Hill, which of excellency and beauty the perfection is, God shine gloriously. Our God shall surely come. Keep silence, shall not he? Before him fire shall waste, great storm shall round about him be. Unto the heavens clear he from above shall call, and to the earth likewise, that he may judge his people all. Together let my saints unto me gathered be, those that by sacrifice have made a covenant with me. These five stanzas of Psalm 50, the mighty God, the Lord, hath spoken.
Almighty God, the Lord, hath spoken and it fall. The earth from rising of the sun to where he hath his
now call on the Lord in prayer. Let us all pray. It is the evening of thine own day, our Lord, our God. And once again we would present ourselves as a worshipping congregation of thy people to call upon thy name, for thou alone art the one enthroned in glory, the one who hath done all things well. And coming right down to our own lives, we can review our own diaries and our own experiences and testify to goodness and to mercy following us all the days of our life. And so, Lord our God, we pray that we might be able deliberately to lay aside all of the things of this world that might have a legitimate call upon our attention and our enthusiasm and our energy, that we might be able to give all of our resources to the praise of such a God as thou art, the one who pardoneth sin, the one who passes by the transgression of the remnant of thy people, the one who doth equip us and dress us and make us to appear in thy sight with the boast and the argument and our hope and confidence, resting wholly and only upon the one of thine own providing, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a delight to thy people. He is the joy of our hearts. He is the one we long for, to have the light of his countenance upon us and to have his company with us is the greatest thrill, the greatest joy known to any one of us as we travel through this wilderness experience. And all that we have from thine hand in such blessings are but a foretaste of the fullness that is yet to come, when we shall be in thy presence and there will be nothing and nobody to spoil, to intervene, or to distract us from the privilege of worship and contemplation of thyself. May we, in the meantime, and journey through this world, may we from time to time engage in that very similar experience even now. And we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst come in with us tonight, that thou wouldst bless us as a worshipping congregation, as we take up thy word to sing and express thy praise, as we would read a portion of it to linger upon it, for whatever reason or whatever portion of thy word that we take up, Lord, may it be measured to one or to others of us. Thou alone doth know us. We may be able to well hide the deeper sentiments and experiences of our souls from others spectating us round about. But all things about us is known unto thee. And in our need, we come relying on the manifold grace of our God, the multicolored grace of God to meet all of our needs. And we pray that thou wouldst speak to one and to another here tonight, that thou wouldst, O Lord, meet with us the very point of our need, and that we might know what it is to take thy word away with us, something we can think over, revisit, review, and apply afresh to our lives. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst deal with each one of us in thy grace and in thy mercy. And the very blessings that we look for ourselves, we covet for our extended concern in our families, our relations, some round our own doorstep, others at great distance from us. But Lord, we pray earnestly for those in the family circle and in the bonds of love, that thou wouldst be pleased. Be pleased, O Lord, to visit us, to enrich us in spiritual things. But even as we covet these blessings for ourselves, we are all too painfully aware that there are so many round about us who are strangers to these words and to these experiences. And so we pray, Lord, for our nation and our people once again, that the work of thy Spirit would be in the hearts of so many round about us. We see and we hear testimony to the barrenness, the bankruptcy of all of man's life and living, as long as it is limited to under the sun. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst therefore break in to disturb and to unsettle, to reveal and to discover to others the spiritual need that we all have of a Saviour. And we ask, Lord, that by the preaching of thy word, thou wouldst again hold before great congregations or one and two gathered elsewhere, but hold before one and all the beauty and the attractiveness of Jesus Christ as Saviour. The wisdom of man could never have devised such a means for us to appear before thyself. We are lost for words as we think again of the wonder, the lavish provision, the rich inheritance, all of these things and so much more multiplied to thy people. And each and every day we discover and we taste just that little bit more to encourage us along the way. May thy blessing especially be upon those who are in the public eye and who know thee and fear thee, that they speak out and stand up for thyself, because they will be the target for the enemy who would seek to attack them and to neutralize their influence and effect. We need such, O Lord, amongst us. We need them with us, O Lord, so that our nation once again might be wholesome and healthy, built upon the foundation of thy word. We ask, Lord our God, that thou wouldst grant thy blessing upon the special efforts that go on at this time of year with camps, with outreaches, with special gatherings here and there, the way in which there is the opportunity both with residents and with visitors alike to present the beauty of this gospel to others. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst put thine hand of safety and protection upon all of these ventures, and ultimately may they be successful for the good of sinners and the glory of thy name. We ask of thee, our Lord, especially that thou wouldst bless thy word as it goes out in written form, distributed over the word, the wide world web, as it is shared between others with letters or books or CDs. Whatever be the means of spreading it, Lord, anoint it with the power of heaven, so that there would be that challenge from thyself, change brought about by thy Spirit, and a firm and quiet confidence placed in Jesus Christ as Saviour. He is our hope. All that we can pray for, even here as we gather together, spoken and silent as our prayers might be, it all comes down eventually and only, seeking the Lord Jesus Christ for ourselves and for others. Come in with us and bless us then, our God, we pray, pardoning us our sin. For all of these things we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We continue our worship singing, this time from the words of Psalm 89. Psalm 89, from the beginning, God's mercies I will ever sing, and with my mouth I shall thy faithfulness make to be known to generations all. For mercy shall be built, said I, forever to endure. Thy faithfulness even in the heavens thou wilt establish sure. I with my chosen one have made a covenant graciously, and to my servant, to my loved, to David sworn have I, that I thy seed establish shall forever to remain, and will to generations all thy throne build and maintain. The praises of thy wonders, Lord, the heavens shall express, and in the congregation of saints thy faithfulness. Psalm 89, from the beginning, five stanzas. God's mercies I will ever sing.
God's mercies I will ever sing.
To David sworn have I.
Our reading this evening is from the Old Testament and the prophecy of Isaiah. And as soon as I intimate to you, you'll realize the connection we have with this morning. And it's Isaiah chapter 6. Again, that king we were looking at this morning. Isaiah then chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go, and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten, as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. And again we look to the Lord for his blessing to come upon that reading and our meditation upon that portion of his word. Psalm 51, to continue our worship, singing of the requirements that the Lord sets before every one of us, taking up a reading at verse 6 to sing. Psalm 51 from 6 through to 12. Behold, thou in the inward parts with truth delighted art, and wisdom thou shalt make me know within the hidden part. Do thou with hyssop sprinkle me, I shall be cleansed so. Yea, wash thou me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow. Of gladness and of joyfulness, make me to hear the voice that so these very bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. All mine iniquities blot out, thy face hide from my sin. Create a clean heart, Lord, renew a right spirit me within. Cast me not from thy sight, nor take thy Holy Spirit away. Restore me thy salvation's joy with thy free spirit. Me stay. Psalm 51 from 6 through to 12, five stanzas. Behold thou in the inward parts.
Behold thou in the
Oh.
I want this evening to take you back to the person we were looking at this morning, at least a reference to him, as we turn to Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died. And what was it that happened to the prophet at that time? Coming down to verse 5, we look at the whole chapter, but verse 5 perhaps is the focal point. Then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Our theme for this morning, remember it was, confronted and consequences. That very same theme stands true for our meeting here again and our meditation on this portion of God's word. Confrontation and consequences. What is the greatest need of our people and our nation in this day and generation? You'll get a whole variety of answers to that depending on who you ask the question of. We're all consumed just now with party political stuff, seeking a party leader and a possible prime minister. But in the Christian sphere, the one thing that we look for and we need more than anything else, we need the rich and the gracious blessing of the Lord upon our individual souls. We need a softening of our hearts. We need spiritual realities to be presented and to be made known further and further afield, to highlight the spiritual serious problem we are in. We talk about climate change. We talk about economic problems. There are so many different problems that arise from time to time, but the one problem that is more significant, any one of them, and sustained all through the passing of time, what we need is a spiritual problem with a spiritual solution amongst ourselves. We have a problem called sin. We cannot get out of it ourselves. And we need one to come with an answer to us. Look around society today, and you'll find the failure of the provisions of this world to satisfy the souls of man. Yes, there's so much lavish provision, but it all lies on the surface. And when you scratch below the surface, you find the same emptiness. You find the same darkness and bias. You find the brokenhearted looking for relief. You find people who are struggling as they face a future that is unknown and may be fearful to them. Some time back, there was a political buzz line, catch line, whatever you want to describe it, but there was that little maxim that went, "Time for change." If that applies in the political realm, it all the more so applies in the spiritual with ourselves. All of the political, the economic, the social provisions ultimately fail, no matter who prescribes them, because they lack this one quality. They don't have a spiritual dimension to meet our needs. Well, if that's the lack, how are we going to meet it? How is our spiritual interest to be deepened? How is this awareness to be nourished and matured? How are these spiritual issues to be presented and brought home to people more and more so? People are captivated with the things going on round about them, the prizes, the pleasures, everything that is on sale or available. How are we going to disassemble that and extract people from it, that the things of time and sense would fade in the background, so that the things of Emmanuel's land would captivate more and more so. How is that going to happen? What we need is the breaking into our lives of the Lord and his glory. We need God to break in to influence the way we think and the way that we live. We need this confrontation above anything and everything else. We need to have our priorities changed. We need to listen to what he says. We need to pay heed to the priorities that he gives us and sets for us. What we need is the very experience that Isaiah sets before us in this chapter 6. Let me just try to set the significance of it. Because Isaiah does something which no other prophet does. Isaiah sets momentous events. Isaiah sets huge, important events in the history of their nation. And he sets them very clearly on a peg, on a marker in history. He tells us about the death of a king. You remember what happened? You remember what happened? And he can tell you this, and you can talk with him, and he can go back over it, and he says, do you remember what happened? And it all happened when the king died. That's the kind of marker and the peg that he puts down. No one else does it, but Isaiah does it. Big events used in that way. Further on in this chapter, in this book, chapter 14, and verse 28, we read this example. In the year that King Ahaz died, was this burden. Now, that's just simply the emphasis I've been making. But the whole of chapter 14, we can go over it ourselves. We can rehearse the history. The Assyrians were threatening Israel. But the Lord intervened, and well and truly was Assyrians beaten, crushed by the Lord. And Isaiah is taking it as one example of the commitment and the extensive power of God over all nations and all peoples, and particularly focusing that power on the preservation and the protection of his own people. God is faithful to his covenant, to his plan, to his purpose. God is not slack, neither is he slow in making that commitment and putting it into effect. And so there's great claims, great, tremendous comfort brought out by Isaiah of God beating the Assyrians when they were underneath threat from them. A wonderful deliverance. And it needs to be remembered by the nation. It needs to be set in the memory of the people. And how is it done? What marker does he use? In the year that Ahaz died. That's when this happened. That's the time we have a national marker of the protection, the involvement, the commitment of God. I want you to remember, he says. I want you to remember what God has done. It happened the day the king died. And when we come to chapter 6, it's just the same thing happens again. For years, remembering what we had this morning, for years, Uzziah was set apart as a leper. For years, Uzziah was underneath the displeasure of God. He had been defiant of God, seeking to go where he had no right to be. He crossed a line. And God intervened, and God came in no uncertain terms to judge him for what he had tried to do. And as Isaiah was looking at this man who was the king, when Isaiah was looking at Uzziah and what he had done, He saw in that king a symbolism of where the nation of Israel was. They were in a dark place and away from the Lord. Earlier on, the Lord says this in chapter 5 and verse 4. Let me read it. What more could have been done? What more could I have done to my vineyard than I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth not wild grapes. What more could I have done is what God is saying. What more could I have done? He did all of this, and yet these people were in a dark place. Such a depressing setting. Such a depressing situation. We see a great reflection of that kind of situation today in our own society. But bursting into that dark situation, when you move from chapter 5 into chapter 6, you find that there suddenly there is this word of hope. There is this ray of light. There is this tremendous message coming from God. When did it happen? In the year that King Uzziah died. Such an amazing thing, as we look at in a moment, altogether changing everyone and anything. Our days can be just as dark and just as bleak as they were in Uzziah's day. And we need the same. We need the same as what happened when King Uzziah died. The prophet says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. We're no different from them. We all have this same need of seeing the Lord for the good and the blessing of our nation as well as ourselves individually. So let's take our time and go through this. And I want to take the first point at length, as I did this morning, just to set out the broad parameters, the broad strands of the picture. I want us to linger on the first thing that Isaiah says. He's confronted with the greatness of God. Very well, we linger there. But what's the consequence of lingering there and being confronted with his greatness? We're told three things. He's convicted of his lostness. He experiences the cleansing of forgiveness. And he is commissioned into the service of God. Four simple thoughts. Let's take them in turn. First of all, then, he's confronted by the greatness of God. Here we're told what Isaiah had. And from this day onwards, life was never the same again. From this day onwards, having met with the Lord in such a remarkable, gracious way, life was never the same again for Isaiah. What did he see that so affected him? He was confronted with the greatness of God, and I want simply to break that down as we have it in this verse to three simple strands. He was confronted with the glory of God. I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. The names that are given to us of God in the Bible, they are simply different windows. We can look into the character of our God and his arrangement and his plans and his purposes for his people. They are different aspects of God's character and work. We have the word Jehovah. That emphasizes the covenant aspect of God to his people. We have the name Elohim, the God who is strong and mighty, defending his people. And here the word that is given to us is the word Adonai. God is the sovereign. He's in control of the whole of creation. There are no such things as accidents. There are only appointments in the history and providence of God's people. something we need to remember constantly ourselves. There are no such thing as accidents, only appointments. Uzziah had ruled for 52 years. Prosperity came upon him. There was a long time of growth and blessing and development. At its very peak, we saw in 2 Chronicles 26, the way in which he presumed to go in to offer incense. And he was struck down as a leper. If the king does that, and if that's what happens to the king, what were the people like? They were following his example. They were like him to a great degree. And they were likewise uncertain of what was going to happen to them. What was going to happen next? If we walk down the same street, if we go and behave in the same way as the king, as the politicians today, as those who are in leadership over our land, what happens if that's the norm and we walk with them? Things were at a low stage then in the days of Isaiah and with ourselves. And into that situation, God breaks in. And he breaks in not with a sword of judgment in his hand, but with the blessings from his hand. He breaks in with grace and with mercy. He breaks in with the overtures of forgiveness and of blessing. Yes, there will be a reviving, but it will begin slow and it will build up. Verse 13, sometimes it's hard to understand what's mentioned here, but it shall yet be a tenth and it shall return and be eaten. What that verse is simply saying is a tenth is one small portion. And that's what Isaiah is saying. The blessings of God are going to start small, but they're going to grow and develop and spread. He was confronted with the glory of God. We need it today because there's so much very similar with ourselves. Denial of God's word, crossing the line, interfering with God's work. We take God on in so many different ways today. We need these same things to happen to us. We need to have the glory, the majesty, the beauty, the attractiveness of the Lord and his Christ set before us and our nation and people. We need to be confronted with God, to be drawn to him, captivated by him. We need the glory and the wonder of salvation in God's appointed Son to be so amazing. We're lost for words, as Isaiah was at this point. The wonder of God's work of redemption. And because it's so amazing and wonderful, we dare not trifle with it. We dare not dismiss it as something peripheral to our thinking and our living. Sometimes people think, well, God's at a distance. God is indifferent. God just plainly lacks the ability to do anything. Isaiah saw things in an altogether different light. He saw the wonder and the beauty and the power and the attractiveness of Jesus Christ, God's provision for salvation of sinners. An amazing spectacle of a holy God making plans to have his people with himself. And as we said, that involved the coming of his Son, his death upon the cross, his rising and his ascension into glory. And all of that happening to dress God's people in a spotless righteousness, affording to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ the full assurance of perfect acceptance in the courts of heaven. No doubt whatsoever about those who trust in Christ. But equally, no doubt whatsoever for those who disobey and those who reject and to spurn. So the first thing we've got here is, confronted by the greatness of God, what did he see? He saw the glory of God. But the second thing in the confrontation, we see the throne of God, the throne of the King. He is supreme. He is sovereign. He is ruling unswayed by nations and untouched by time. We hear about nations and peoples rising at one particular time in history. They come, the Roman Empire, and it melts away. We hear about other places and other regimes coming to their climax, melting away. Not so with our God. He still rules and his kingdom cannot be shaken. He is sovereign over wind and wave. He is sovereign over lilies and sparrows. He is sovereign over the hairs of our head. That's our King, the King upon his throne. And that rule is for the good and the blessing of his people. Perfect wisdom married with absolute power. We hear today all the grand achievements of man. We hear today the way in which man is stretching out and probing the darkness of space and probing the depth of the ocean and looking into the workings of the human cell and body. But despite all of man's achievements, man is still subject to a higher authority. We need to see that. We need to see the Lord our God high and lifted up, because that is what will bestow strength, peace, quietness. That is what will bestow dignity upon us and our profession and our confidence. Our God. It's not a vain hope. It's not a vain hope of whistling in the dark, in the night. We see our King on his throne, supreme, sovereign. Yes, we have sometimes to consider what's happening round about us and we just can't make sense of it. And we sometimes have the whisper coming by ourselves, if not by others. Well, you say you're sovereign. You say your God is on the throne. What about this and what about that? Let's read what God says in Hebrews chapter 2. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, that is the feet of Jesus. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things under him, but we see Jesus. Sometimes we can't understand what's happening round about us. Sometimes it simply baffles us what's going on in society. But we come always back to that our God rules, is sovereign over it all. We can therefore be confident and be at peace, even although we don't understand everything. But we know that the one who rules is ruling for the good and the well-being of his people. Yes, the greatness of God, the glory of God on the throne is our King. And one final strand in this picture before we move on, the testimony to his character. The seraphims were there praising God. And what were they doing? How were they doing it? They were saying, holy, holy, holy. God is perfect in his creation. God is perfect in his providence. God is perfect in his salvation. He will not, he cannot look even on sin on his own son. That is a testimony the angels provide. He is holy. He will not tolerate it in us, but it brings a response from him on ourselves. There is no compromise with sin whatsoever. No coming to terms with it. No bargains to be made with it. He who covers his sin shall not prosper is what God says. And yet in our day and in our generation, sin has lost that magnitude. Sin has lost that seriousness with us in our judgment. In our day, the holiness of our God is something that is lost sight of. And so often we think of God as being just simply a little bit better than ourselves. A little bit bigger. A little bit smarter. That's the kind of creation that man has of God. And we've got to get back to what Isaiah tells us here about his character. He knows all there is to know about us. He judges it perfectly and fully. And we've got to beware that we do not interfere with that judgment he makes. He is, after all, a holy God. So, there we have it. Confronted with the greatness of God, the three great strands given to us here. What now is the effect of all that? We've looked at the confrontation. What are the consequences? Three very simple, much briefer points I want to make. First of all, verse 5. The conviction of lostness. Here he is confronted with this picture of God. The way in which we want our society to be facing up to God. And what does he say? Woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. He was brought to see his true spiritual state and condition. When God breaks into our lives as we look to him to do for us and to others round about us, we begin to see everything in different colours and in proper proportions. Balance is restored when truth enters. We spend so much time mixing in society. We spend so much time round about us with the company of the world. The danger is with us as with others that we lose that sense of the fearfulness of what sin is. And we need to cultivate more and more God's presence with us so that we're kept sensitive to what sin really is. We see ourselves not as man sees us, but we see ourselves as God sees us. Remember what Peter said. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. The contrast between himself and the Lord Jesus Christ produced that statement, brought forth that conviction. That's what we need for ourselves today. That conviction of our lostness. To realize that we are spiritual bankrupts. We have nothing to commend us to God to make us attractive, to bring forth his blessing. There is nothing that commands God's favor upon us. Quite the opposite. Everything we know about ourselves would bring God's judgment upon us. And we are living life at such a pace today that there's so little time spent aside and apart to think things through for ourselves. You remember when the disciples came back from the mission, right, the very first mission that the Lord sent them out on, and they came back with so many stories bubbling out of their lives. We saw this happening and we saw that happening, and there was this person converting, and they went on and they went on and they went on speaking to the Lord of what they achieved on their mission. And the Lord says, come ye apart and rest a while. That's what they needed, and that's what we need, to come apart and to rest a while with God. To regain the proportion and the balance and the focus. and get rid of the distractions that can creep in upon us so quietly and slowly. Have we then come to that experience for ourselves? Do we know God breaking into our lives? Can we stand in the same sandals as Isaiah did? And can we say, as he said, "Woe is me, I am undone"? That conviction that he had of his lostness. That's the starting point and the vital experience we need for ourselves and for others today. Arising from that confrontation with the glory of God, enthroned in the heavens, praised of angels. So that's the first effect, convicting of his lostness. What's the second thing when we move from verse 5 down to verse 7? We have the cleansing of forgiveness, because he says, "And the angel laid this coal upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." After this conviction and confession, there comes this cleansing. He is unworthy, to be sure, but he's not unwelcome. He's not banished from the presence of God, but the provision of God is applied to him. Something utterly amazing comes upon this man, Isaiah. It's expressed in that one little word, "Lo." He's astonished, he's gobsmacked, he's lost for words when he thinks of what has just come upon him. "I was undone, but this has cleansed my lips, my soul." That's what we need for ourselves today. We must have that spiritual experiencing, yes, of conviction of lostness. But we must also have the application of the gospel to deal with the sin that's within. Spoken about in the Old Testament, we see the gospels telling us about the way in which it happened. But we need to go to the epistles to have all the details worked out for us of the way in which there's these books in heaven. And on a page with your name and mine on it, there's our inscription gathering every single thing that we've done. And we'll have to give an account of that before God on the day of judgment. And against that page and against every detail placed there, we are told, 2 Corinthians 5, we are told that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is applied to cover and to deal with every one of these sins. They are all covered. We have this parable of the wedding feast. And there's one person there who comes without the dress of heaven, the dress code of heaven. He comes there and he's asked, "What are you doing here? What are you doing here?" Because he's not dressed in the righteousness appropriate to the situation and the company he's gathered with. And the only way in which we can be cleansed, the only way in which we can have a divine remedy, is by coming to trust in Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. It is only through the divine remedy that quietness was restored to Isaiah. The spiritual disturbance that he went through came from the vision of the glory of God. Yes. But we can add to that the peace and quietness that he experienced came in exactly the same way. The vision of the glory of God in the salvation provided by his Son. That's the good news of the gospel. The wonder of it. What God has done in Jesus Christ, the cleansing he's obtained and achieved for as many as trust in him. And it's for all sin in the life of every one of his people. Nothing is sufficient. Nothing is enough but the blood of Jesus Christ. woe is me. But look, lo, what God has provided. And then one last thought. We have it there in verse 9. Here am I, send me. Well, verse 8. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go. We have received great spiritual blessings. We are under an obligation, therefore, constrained by the love of God, to make it known to others. There's one phrase I come back to time and again, Psalm 66 and verse 16. And there the psalmist is saying, come on, I'll tell you what he's done for my soul. And it's such a simple way of putting it in the English, but we've got to unpack it and fill it with all the meaning of these words. Here is a man who's gone through a tremendous blessing. And he says, listen, I want to tell you something. I want to tell you what God has done for my soul. I want to share with him. He goes around the marketplace. He goes around the streets. He goes everywhere telling them, I've got a story to tell you. I've got a story to tell you about what God has done for me. Go, share it and tell others about it. And it comes from us with all the warmth of the personal involvement with ourselves. This is no mere theory. This is no abstract thing. This is no something indifferent at a distance. This is me, you, speaking with someone else. And it's all wrapped around with our own experiences, our own character. We go and we tell others what God has done for us. And we leave the impression of urgency. We leave the impression of solemnity and seriousness. We leave the impression of a spiritual problem that needs to be solved. And we leave the impression of an amazing, gracious provision that God has made for people like us. The psalmist poses the question, let me leave it to ring in your soul tonight. This question rings with us all. What shall I render to the Lord for all his goodness to me? Mercies of God in such an extravagant scale. Lives that were empty but are now full. People trying to face life and overcome their problems with their own resources. That and so many other are the problems that people face today that we've got to address. And we can speak with them and say, listen, I can tell you. I can tell you. I can tell you what happened to me. Commissioned in the service of God. This is what our modern society needs, to be confronted with the living God and the testimony of his people that they've experienced from his hand. His greatness. To realize his goodness and his grace. No other question is more important than the question we've got to ask, first of all ourselves, have we seen this vision that Isaiah brings to us? Have we seen God high and lifted up? And as we answer that question for ourselves, we then put that question on the table in front of others we speak with. Yes. What about you? Have you confronted, and God has confronted you in your soul? In this manner. No other question is more important than that one for us and for others. Because nothing else is more important for our society today than that we have a vision and a meeting with God, very similar to what Isaiah shares with us. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting upon his throne, and his train filled the temple. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, again we bless thee for the way in which thy word speaks to us and comes home to us, even in our meeting here tonight, heard it so often, preached so often to us. But Lord, we pray that thy word might be like a seed taking root in the ground of our life, growing there, bringing us to our senses and bringing us to the Saviour, and all to the glory of thy name. Lord, come with us then, and bless us together as thy people. In Jesus' name we ask and pray it. Amen. We close our service by singing in Psalm 24 at the beginning. Psalm 24 at the beginning, taking up what we said about Adonai, the sovereign God. Let's read to sing. The earth belongs unto the Lord and all that it contains, the world that is inhabited and all that there remains. For the foundations thereof he hath established it, and he hath it established upon the floods to stay. And then we move on to the spiritual substance of our meditation. Who is the man that shall ascend into the hill of God? Or who within his holy place shall have a firm abode? Whose hands are clean, whose heart is pure, and who, and unto vanity, who hath not lifted up his soul, nor sworn deceitfully. He from the eternal shall receive the blessing sum upon, and righteousness even from the God of his salvation. Psalm 24, 1 through 5. The earth belongs unto the Lord.
The earth belongs unto the Lord, and all that it contains, the world that is inhabited, and all that there remains.
Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all.